Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are delighted to be here with you on this Sunday afternoon. We thank you for taking your time out to tune in to Let the Bible Speak, to show that you are interested in hearing God's word and God's answers to the questions that pertain to life and godliness. We stress on this program that the name of the program is Let the Bible Speak, and that's all that we want to do is let the Bible speak. We do not want you hearing these words and the things that we're talking about as man's opinions. The lines are open for your questions. 308-9564 is the number to reach us at the station to answer your questions. Once again, that's 308-9564. We also have the text line available. The text line is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. All of these are area code 843 for these numbers here on the program. Just in case you may be able to talk to someone who is out of the listening range, they can tune into the website. We also have a website that you can have live streaming to. www.biblealone.com is the address to reach the www.biblealone.com for those who may not be in the listening area. But once again, the lines are open. Go ahead and call in your questions to 308-9564, or you can text in your questions to 725-9283.
So don't miss out on this opportunity to join us now as we go to the Bible for the answers to the questions that are on your mind. This is a live broadcast, and so do not miss out on having your questions answered today. Again, the number for the voice line is 308-9564. 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. So don't miss out on this opportunity. Some of y'all that are frequent listeners know that toward the end of the broadcast, the questions tend to pile up, and thus we have to not be able to give them quite as much detailed answer and as much scripture as you would if you asked your question at the beginning. So take advantage of this at the beginning of the broadcast. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. Now, in addition to joining in as far as live streaming from our website, you can also access a number of Bible materials that we have on that website if you would be interested in that. There are a number of different subjects that have come up over the period of time, from marriage problems to the promises of God to proof of the Bible's inspiration, or what God says about women teaching over men, about the Lord's Supper. Many other such subjects as that are under the Bible materials button, and so make certain that you explore that. And feel free to print any of those resources out. We're happy for you to have those, and please use them all that you would like. In addition to all of the other programs for the last 4 years, from 2009 on to this year, they are on there as well, and you're welcome to review those, study those, and listen to those, and pause it, and to go into God's Word on all of those answers. So you literally have hundreds of hours of Bible study time available there on our website. That website, again, is BibleAlone.com. So if you have a computer, then why not go ahead and explore some of those resources as well. And you can also enroll in the correspondence course or download it and fill it out and send it in. We'll be glad to take it that way as well so that we can be able to help you in your Bible study. So don't miss out on this opportunity that we are giving to you. Please, from the very beginning, we want you to know, do not send us your tithes and your offerings. Do not send us your contributions. Let us give you treasure that God intended for us to have. And so along this line, we have our first question concerning tithes. And should the tithes always go to church, or should they, or could they be given to individuals? First of all, the tithes that were practiced in the Old Testament were for the Old Testament. That was to be gathered together to take care of one of the tribes of Israel the Levites. The Levites were the tribe that did not get land to be able to have crops and flocks and such to be able to take care of themselves. So in order for them to take care of themselves, one-tenth of everybody else's income was to be given for them. Well, why would they get this special treatment? Well, because it was their duty to take care of the temple, and it was their duty to take care of the feasts and such and the maintaining of the temple. So that was their duty given by God. That was their employment, so to speak, and their wage was that tithe. Now, so what about today? Well, we have no Levites today, and there's no way to even prove that someone is 100% bona fide Jew, because all those records were destroyed in 70 AD, either when Jerusalem was destroyed or when Alexandria was burned. Both of those things occurred right around the same time, and that's where all the library and genealogical records were kept. So there's no way to prove that someone is even a Jew today. Now, you can look at someone and say they got Jewish blood, but that doesn't make them 100% Jew. And that was one of the things that God commanded in the Old Testament, that somebody from the tribe of Judah couldn't even marry someone from Benjamin, and or they couldn't even intermarry within the tribes. And so just because someone is a Jew does not mean that they're a Benjamite or anything like that. So there's no way to prove that someone is a Levite. So first of all, there's no Levite. Second of all, there's no temple. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD as well. And so you see in the book of Leviticus and throughout the giving of the law that was the purpose of those tithes. Now, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by law, you are fallen from grace. So we can't go back to that law to defend a practice. So in the New Testament, what does Christ tell us to do? Well, he tells us to give upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2 says, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So there was a collection. It was for the saints specifically in verse 1, and it was to be done on the first day of the week. And so then in 2 Corinthians, also talking about the same collection in chapters 8 and chapters 9, you see that God says God loves a cheerful giver and that we are to give bountifully. That's chapter 9, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 right in there. And so you can see that those are characteristics that we're literally giving to God. Now, what about giving to those that are poor? That's an entirely different set of verses of Scripture. And giving to the Lord was one thing. Giving to the poor is another. And so the Lord tells us also to be ready to distribute and help those that are poor. And Jesus even says, the poor you have always among you. So those are things that's two different things, are not one in the same. So I don't know if you do a calculation to find out about the Jews, how much they ended up having to give. Some have calculated that anywhere from 30 to 40% of their income was to be given away, either to the Levites in the form of tithe or the sacrifices that they had to give, and several times a year that they had to give the best of the best and travel to Jerusalem to do that. The men had to go to Jerusalem three times a year, no matter where they lived. Plus, there were the monthly offerings that the women had to give in addition to that. There were sin offerings. There were heave offerings. There were several feasts where they had to literally give of their best in order to please God. So some have calculated from 30 to 40% of their income was involved in that. So who wants to live under the old law now after we see that? Have to drive or go to Jerusalem three times a year, even though it's overseas, and offer all those sacrifices. We have people complaining about that tenth today. But the thing is, Lord doesn't tell us to give a tenth. He tells us to give bountifully. And so that's an entirely different set of verses than giving and taking care of the poor. So good question, though. Thank you very much for that. I sure do appreciate the question. And we want you to know that we are ready to receive your questions. We've got another question coming. And go ahead and call in right now, 308-9564. If you also would like to ask a question, we'll go to the Bible for the answer. Chuck, you have a question?
Yeah, we have Letitia calling in this question. And Letitia's question is, can someone else cause you to go to hell? Well, we can look at this from a couple of different ways. In terms of someone else causing or contributing to sinful practices, well, definitely, we know that God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that bad company corrupts good habits. And looking at this in Matthew chapter 18, we see what Jesus talks about it here. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, it says, "But just as Jesus talking, it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones to one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." So we see here that, yes, someone else can cause you to sin. However, it is still your sin. We all make our own decisions to sin. So while there is someone who can attribute to us sinning, we make our own decisions to sin. And we see that principle coming out in Ezekiel chapter 18. This is just 18 verse 20. It's just a truism, something that God talks about and tells us is just true to who we are. In Ezekiel 18, 20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So we see that, yes, someone can contribute to our sin, but as far as someone causing us to go to hell, well, we all make our own decisions to sin against God, or it would put us in a wrong relationship with him that would cause us to go to hell. Thank you for your question, Letitia. That was Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, and Ezekiel 18, verse 20. I believe we have a live caller. Right?
Yes, I think we have Ben standing by to ask his question in person. Ben, are you there? Oh, it looks like he didn't hang on, so we apologize for that, Ben. We do want you to know that you can call back if you'd like to go live with your question. That will be great, and we're more than happy to answer your question. Sometimes whenever calls come through, they have to be put on hold, and then they don't know if they're still there or not. So we apologize for that. Again, the number here, if you have a question you'd like to call, 308-9564, or you can text us. If you have a cell phone and would rather text, you can text at 725-9283, 725-9283. And either way, you can communicate through text or through voice, and we're more than happy to get your call. Again, the voice line is 308-9564. If you call right now, please know it'll just let ring, and just go ahead and let it ring until we get over to you. We can only talk to one at a time. Now, again, the voice line is 308-9564. Or if you'd just rather text with your cell phone, you can do that as well, which is at 725-9584. 9283, and we will be glad to. Do we have Ben back? Okay, Ben, are you there now?
Yeah. This program say let the Bible speak.
Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah, that's right. We're just going to go to the Bible and let it answer the question.
All right, Ben.
Thanks, there, Ben. That was funny. All right, we are back live, and we do want you to know that we want you to call in your questions. It's time for us to take our first break, and so while we are at break, continue to call in your questions, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. The correspondence course we're about to tell you about is absolutely free, and so that's why Ben mentioned that, and so it is. It is actually given to you because people love you enough to share the wealth of God's salvation message. And so we are more than happy to do this. Here's the details on how to get that information, how to get this correspondence course. Don't miss out on this. It is absolutely free. Here are the details on it. We'll be right back.
With that, really will never ask you for any money. We really just want to give you the treasures that are contained in God's word, because the information contained in God's word is eternal, and we just want to share it with you so you can make your own good conscious decisions about how you're serving the Lord here on earth during this temporary time that you have. And we just want to be able to help you and serve you in that as much as possible, so you can be fruitful servants to the Most High God. We are serious in that. It's absolutely free, 553-5157, to get into those correspondence courses. But for here, to reach the station, the call line is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. That's the call line. However, the text line, we had someone call the text line, but it's the text line for texting in your questions, is 725-9283. That is the line if you need to text your question to 725-9283. I believe we have another live caller by the name of
Kim, it looks like. Kim wanting to go live. Let's see, how can you tell in the person you choose to marry? Again, we've got a couple of marriage questions here. So, Kim, are you there? Hopefully we'll be able to hear you better than we did the last caller. Kim, go ahead and ask your question. Okay, we're not hearing anything at the moment.
If you'd like to make a call, please hang up and try again.
I'm guessing that wasn't Kim. But.
Yep, I don't think that was Kim. Kim, her question is, how can you tell if the person you choose, how can you tell the person you choose to marry? Well, Kim, I will try to give you some ideas about this and some things in the Old Testament. There is a study or a story of where Abraham sent his servant back to the homeland to get find a wife for his son, Isaac. And so this is recorded in Genesis chapter 24. And so the servant went back to the homeland with all the camels and the caravan. And as they got there, the servant, the first thing he did was to pray. And then he said in verse 12, O God, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming to draw water. Let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, that she says, drink, and I will also give your camels to drink. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Well, that was his prayer. And then it happened exactly like that. And it shows several other characteristics that she showed in verse 16. The young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. She went down to the well. She filled her pitcher. She came up. She said, you drink and let me hasten to give your camels drink. And I don't know if you know how much a camel can drink, but that was quite a great deal. And then in verse 20, it says she hastened, emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran back to the well. So it shows that she was very industrious, and she drew for all the camels. She was hospitable. She invited them to their home. There were several things that were mentioned there that certainly were notable about that. And so we can see the characteristics are there. So what should we do? Should we consider ourselves, we shouldn't just marry anyone because we're going to spend the rest of our life with them. And so we can see some of the characteristics that at least God showed in this good marriage to be with Isaac. And so those are some things that we can and should not be negative about. Okay. All right. Well, in reference to, hopefully that's helpful, as far as God arranging marriages, well, certainly we should pray about it, just like this servant of Abraham. We should also look for eternal things that will help us to get to heaven along with our future children. That is something to consider as well, that we would not be evenly yoked or unevenly yoked together with an unbeliever or someone that's not on board with us eternally. The greatest of importance would be whether someone loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. If they love God, it will be evident by their life, their character, and their devotion to following what God's Word says. And so that is what we should be, and that is the kind of person that we should look out to be married to one day. If we've never been married, then certainly that is something to keep in mind. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. And if you want more on that, then just call back. We will be glad to give you even more. But that was in Genesis chapter 24, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, about being yoked together with the unbelievers. We should be in fellowship, especially if we're married with them, with someone that is going in the same direction as we are. And hopefully that is to heaven. If they're not going to heaven, then guess where they're going to carry you? Yeah, I agree. And so what we need to do is to make certain that they're on board with us and we're on board with them and both going to heaven, walking that straight and narrow path. Thank you so much. We sure do appreciate that very much. We have Nikki calling in this question as well. Is eloping a sin? Is eloping a sin? Well, Nikki, thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate that. And as far as the concept of eloping, there is nothing in the Bible about eloping at all. Matter of fact, as we can see that when Abraham's servant got back to Abraham with the new wife-to-be, it says that she lit off her camel and went into the tent where Isaac was, and that was it. They were married. She went into his tent, and they were married. There was no big pomp and circumstance as far as nothing recorded about a big wedding feast, and they were married. So a marriage many times has to do with the customs of the surroundings of how someone is married today. Now, we have to satisfy the law. We have to do what the law says in order for us to be pleasing to God as well. And so the law in this state has several different definitions of how marriages are legitimately entered into. But just sleeping together is not one of them. That has not been in the case in just about any society that I know of. And so what we need to do is to satisfy the laws of the land as well as understand that they are what God has joined together. No one should separate. Matthew chapter 19, that they should leave father and mother. They should cleave to the wife or spouse. And the two devote themselves to becoming one flesh. And what God joins together, no one is to separate. It is a permanent till death arrangement. It is a permanent union between two individuals. That's Matthew chapter 19. Just go ahead and read verses 3 through 12, and you'll get the full picture of what God intends for marriage to be like. That's Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. But we sure do appreciate that, Nikki, very, very much. Again, now the lines are available. If you have a question, just go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or you can text us at 725-9283. You can text us with your cell phone at 725-9283.
One thing we always like to make mention of is just letting you know that we are determined to give you your answers for your questions that you have pertaining to life and godliness right from God's Word. We never want you to think that we are just giving you our answers or something that we feel or think. We want you to know that we are trying to just give you only book, chapter, and verse. And with that, we want to make mention of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And just kind of showing the type of attitude that you should be receiving with the answers that we try to give you here on this program. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit uses Paul to write these words to the saints there who met at the church in Thessalonica. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they did not please God, and are contrary to all men. So we want you to make sure that you are receiving this as the word of God and not the word of men. And right along that, I believe we have another live caller.
Yes, we have a caller by the name of Charlie Mack, and he has a question for us. And so, Charlie Mack, are you there?
Yes.
How can we help you, Charlie?
I want to know what sin that you can't get forgiveness for.
Okay, very good question, and you'll find the answer in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and there you'll see that very clearly says that we can receive forgiveness for any sin, that God will forgive us of all unrighteousness. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 and verse 9, it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so to answer your question, as far as specifically a sin, it would be the ones that we don't do that if in. If we do not confess, if we do not repent, and walk in that light, well, then certainly we will not receive forgiveness of either way from that standpoint. So we've got to repent of sin in order to receive forgiveness of it. We've got to confess our sin in order to get forgiveness of it. And truly, Charlie, even before we can do that, before we even have that privilege, we've got to be in Christ before he would even hear our confession. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, sin separates us from God so that he will not hear. So we've got to make certain that we're in Christ before he would even hear that confession, and that we've got to make certain that we do that and have that kind of heart. Does that make sense, Charlie?
You didn't answer my question. What I asked you was, what sin that you can't get forgiveness for?
And I just answered that. The one that you do not repent of. Now, I think you may be pointing at the sinning against the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes.
Okay, well,
right.
That's the way to do that. If we reject what the Holy Spirit says to us, then we're not repenting.
That's it.
And so that would be
one.
A way to describe
okay.
not doing what that. God says.
Yeah, but that's the one. So because I was listening at you, you said, I didn't get no divorce. I don't have no divorce. I'm married, but I never got a divorce. Okay? But so then that's the only sin you can't get forgiveness for. So marriage, if you get married because you don't, a lot of people get married, they're not saved, and they get divorced because they can't make it. That's not the unforgivable sin.
Well,
God will forgive you for that sin.
Any sin that we repent of and turn away from and are in Christ, we can receive forgiveness of.
Okay, so you can get the divorce because if you can't get along, instead of killing each other, he will forgive you. If you did wrong or your wife did wrong, he can forgive you for that sin, and you can go get remarried again. When he give you that sin is wiped out. It's like you didn't sin.
Okay, Charlie, I would encourage you to read Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, and notice there that clearly God only gives one reason for divorce. And so just go ahead and read that and notice that, and you'll see what God has to say.
But God divorced Israel, and then in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, he remarried Israel.
All right, and that's, again, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12.
Yes.
And so when you look there, you'll see that what God has to say about marriage,
okay,
divorce, and remarriage.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, Charlie. Appreciate it very much. And so that's so very important that we just let God speak on the subject of our choice, of whatever choice is, and there God gives that information. As far as any sin, if I tell a lie, if I tell a lie and I do not repent of that, then that is a sin against the Holy Spirit, because I'm not repenting when God says through the Holy Spirit that all liars shall burn in the lake of fire, Revelation 22 and verse 8. So any sin that I continue in, I will be unforgiven. Thank you so much, Charlie. We appreciate it very much. We're past time, over time for our break. We do want you to know that this is a live program. Go ahead and call in your questions right now while the lines are available, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We're back live once again, and we do want to thank everyone for the questions we got coming in. And we want to encourage you to keep calling in and texting in your questions, because we have multiple times at the end of the program and in the last half hour, the 2:30 segment and on, is usually when the lines start to fill up and we might have a big scramble and not be able to give your answer to your question with as much emphasis or as much of the detail as we may like to. So go ahead while the lines are ready, open, and available. Take your opportunity right now. Pick up the phone. You can call or text in your question. The call line here at the station is 308-9564. That's 308-9564 to call in your question here at the station. Or you can text in your questions. Your text line is 725-9283. Once again, that's the text line, 725-9283.
So don't miss out on the opportunity to be able to call in your question. We haven't had any text questions come in today. So if you have a text question, then go ahead and call in right now or text it in at 725-9283, 725-9283. You can text in your question this way, or you can just use the voice line. With the voice line, we can only speak to one at a time. So if you call and it just keeps on ringing, the reason is we're talking to someone else. And so just go ahead and let it ring. Unless it rings out and then cuts you off, then just pick up the phone, hit redial again. I have failed to mention to you the benefit of the correspondence course that we're offering to you. There is an operator standing by right now at the 553-5157, and she is taking the people's names and addresses to send the correspondence course to. And we are more than happy to send this course to you free. We literally have thousands of you students in the Charleston area, and we're glad to be able to send these out to you. And you can take that when we send it to you in the mail tomorrow, then you can take it and study it at any time that you want. Now, if you're a new listener, you may be surprised about what I'm about to say. You will discover things in God's Word through studying this course that you may have never heard before. Did you hear me? You may discover things in God's Word that you've never heard before. And there's reason for that. You look at all the denominations that are currently out there. You drive down any road, you'll see church of all kind of things with various names and various titles and descriptions. And you look at all of them teaching all of these various things, these different things, and yet every one of them having a Bible. How can they teach different things? For example, if you were to just go and ask all the churches in your area the same question, maybe this question: what must I do to go to heaven? Now, there's a very easy question, and it is a question that I think every church should be able to have an answer on. And so if you were to go to all the churches in your neighborhood within a couple of miles of your house and do that, how many different answers would you get? I agree. You'd probably come up with a whole bunch of different answers. Sometimes, even within the same denomination, you'll come up with different answers. So which answer is right, and why are there the different answers? The answers are different because they must stay within the general guidelines of their specific denomination that require them to say what they say. And they'll use specific verses that will back up that particular doctrine by which they are bound to follow. Well, how many denominations are there in the Bible? I agree, there are absolutely none. There is only one church, one body. It is, Paul spoke in every church, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And so as they taught, there was only one message. You go to the Bible, you'll see that message. And you, if you use it as the only authority, then you will, in fact, be able to see what it is that God expected of his people, not what a denominational body expects of their people. So let's just go to the Bible and let the Bible answer those questions so that we can be pleasing to him and not to another. And so let's make certain that we find all our answers in the Bible and nothing but what God says. And so thus we're going to be able to speak the same thing, and that there would be no divisions among us, that we'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Would you be surprised to know that is a verse of Scripture? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, and it starts with this phrase. It says, I beg you, I plead with you that you be that way. Now, God is one pleading with us that we would speak the same thing. The only way we're going to do that is for us all to use the same set of rules, God's Word, the Bible. My friends, let's let the Bible speak to all the questions that pertain to life and godliness. Chuck, you have a question?
Yes, one of those questions pertaining to life and godliness right here. And the text, last three digits of this person's text line is 851. And their question is, can women wear pants? Well, I believe this question was brought upon because I believe there's somewhere in the Old Testament I may not be familiar with, but that says something about women wearing pants. However, under the New Law in the New Testament, we see two passages that deal with the subject of women's apparel and what to wear, how they should dress or look. And the passages are 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, do not let your beauty be that of the outward adorning of arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be rather the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, verse 9 says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So we see there's no specific clothing that is either suggested or determined unworthy. However, we do see a couple of principles that are brought out, specifically the modest apparel and the women professing godliness with good works. And so we see there that God wants your dress, your adornment, to be in a way that can profess godliness. So sometimes maybe some pants, or even if it's a skirt or a dress, that it might be revealing or too short or too tight to where it's showing off too much of your physical traits. Well, we see that God stresses that he wants the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what's really beautiful, the spirit, who you are as a person, and not what you look like. Now, there are of course, ways that women like to kind of spruce up or dress up the way they look with maybe makeup or hairstyles or certain things. But we see here God wants it to be modest apparel. And that is something that each individual has to decide for their own selves what that is and what that looks like concerning their body type or whatever the case may be. So once again, that was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4. That's 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, and 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Hopefully that was helpful to you. To join in your program right here at the station, the lines are available. 308-9564 is the call line to reach us here at the station to call in your question, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have Kim calling in this question. Kim, thank you so much, very much. We sure do appreciate your question. Thank you for tuning in today. Her question is concerning Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Romans 8 and verse 22. Now, Kim, let me go ahead and put some context in this as we read down to verse 22. Starting with verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For this creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God." And now your verse. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. But not only they, but we also, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." And the passage goes on. It's a glorious passage dealing with our relationship with God and dealing with our expectation, our earnest expectation of the life to come. If we will just put our trust in him and look for that hope that is still to come, that is heaven, then we are able to, with the greatest of anticipation, look for that glorious coming of that day when there will no longer be hope, because we'll see him face to face as he is, and we'll be able to join him throughout eternity. And so we groan and labor with birth pains together until now. And if you've ever seen a woman in labor, it is a horrible thing that they have to go through. And thus, we need to make certain that we are focused on, and not on this labor that we go through here now, but on the glorious deliverance that will occur on that day when he returns, or when we leave this container, which causes a lot of the groaning, when we leave this container behind. Thank you, Kim, so much for your question, and thank you for joining us as we let the Bible speak. We sure do appreciate it very much. The numbers are, if you would like to voice in your question, that is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or if you would rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a text question coming in. The text question is, the last three digits of this number is 742. And the question is, how do I pray to God to restore my marriage? It's a very, very good question, and hopefully we can be able to help you out with this question. First, I want to give you a couple of scriptures that give you the context of talking about the marriage relationship. We want to look at, of course, you see Matthew 19 verses 3-12, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Examining those scriptures to see what the what God says about marriage, as well as specifically Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22 all the way to around verse 29 or 30, really to the end of the chapter. So Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 through to the end of the chapter. We see how just a bit of what the marriage relationship should look like. And there are other passages and passages of scripture that talk about what the marriage relationship should look like, that's mentioned kind of here and there. But really, this passage here in Ephesians chapter 5 gives a strong indication of what the marriage relationship should look like. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just kind of bringing out what it starts here. Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is so subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." And once again, you can continue on really to the end of that chapter and on to chapter 6. But we see there God's giving very specific instructions on the wife and how to be a wife to your husband, and also to the husband, how to be a good husband to the wife. I want to encourage this caller here to look at what God says about being, whether male or female, look at what God says about what the husband should be to the wife and what the wife should be to your husband, and go over this with your spouse, male or female, whoever you are. Go over this with your spouse so that you both need to be on the same page of what it comes to being godly and having a godly marriage, where God should be the head of your relationship together with the husband and the wife. And God taking part in helping you. So there are things to pray about. Maybe you can pray about you both being able to live up to the spouse that God has instructed for each of you to be at. And so we wanted to make sure that hopefully that was helpful to you. Once again, that was Ephesians 5, verses 22 through to the end of the chapter. And also you could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Matthew 19, 3, verse 12. So those things, hopefully that would be able to help it to you. I believe we went past time for our break, so we're going to try to catch one right here. Go ahead and call in your questions or texting your questions. The questions are coming in, but we're trying to keep up at a good pace, and I believe we're caught up pretty well. So go ahead and get your questions in. You can text in your question to 725-9283. 725-9283. That is the text line for your questions. Or you can call in your questions to 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live, and once again, we want to thank you for joining in. And we are in, we got two segments left, about 30 minutes. I want to encourage you, go ahead, get your questions in. The questions usually pile up towards the end of the broadcast, and we just want to make sure we be able to get your answers this week. And when you call them in, many times if someone calls in or texts in a question and we aren't able to get to it until the next week, we start the program with that question. However, the person who sent in that question usually is not able to hear that, and they might miss that or think we forgot about them or something of that nature, which is not the case. But just want to go ahead and encourage you to call in your questions, text in your questions. Go ahead and send them in right now. The text line is 725-9283. That's the text number, 725-9283, to text in your question. Or you can call here at the station, 308-9564, 308-9564. Ricky?
We had a follow-up question concerning the last question I was dealing with concerning Romans chapter 8 in verse 22, dealing with this the idea of the coming hope of eternity. And their follow-up is, does that verse have anything to do with animals and plants? Well, no, it has nothing to do with animals and plants unless you're referring to the end of mankind or the end of the universe as we know it, and that is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," and it goes on to describe the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so on that day when the Lord returns, then yes, all animals and plants as we know them, physical things, will be destroyed. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. We also have a caller calling in this question, and they want to know, how does God view entertainers and those who have a gift of music and outside the church? What is expected of them? And so, very good question. The answer to that would be expected that God would expect them to do whatever they do heartily unto the Lord. It may not be a talent that we can use in worship service. For example, I used to be a really good ditch digger, and I could dig a ditch and have vertical walls, and I developed quite a skill at digging ditches. Well, does that mean I use it in worship to God? Well, no, not as the word prosuneos in John 4 and verse 24, but I was a good ditch digger, and I used that to support my family. I also was a musician and entertained, and so I used that to support my family. And so whether it is using our mouth as a salesman or our hands as a ditch digger or whatever abilities that we have, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we should do this as unto the Lord, as if we are serving Him. It uses the term servants and masters, but we can replace that with employers and employees. And so to understand our role here as we live here in the United States, he says, be obedient to those who are your, we could use the word employer there, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive of the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. And so we're to do our best at that, and there's nothing wrong with legitimate employment, and entertainment is certainly one, unless it is erotica or some kind of sexual sins associated with it, or some kind of fellowship with that which is evil, such as maybe in the intoxication entertainment kind of field, or many others that would be wrong, or pornographic entertainment field. There's a lot of things that could make something wrong, but if it is legitimate, it is right, it's not immoral in any way, well, then we are to do it heartily as unto the Lord, and make certain that we are doing our best as if we were doing it for the Lord himself. And so I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Thank you so much for your question. Again, the numbers are 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI.
We have a text question. The caller, the texter, last three digits is 851. And their question says, what should we use the Old Testament as if its laws and rules don't apply to us today? I want to direct your attention to Galatians chapter 3. Really, this whole section, I mean, this whole chapter here, Galatians chapter 3, is dealing with the subject of about the Old Testament law and how it applies to us today, living under the New Testament, the law of Christ. As far as the laws that don't apply to us, and how you do not we're not supposed to live under the old law as the Jews did. Well, first of all, we can't just completely forget about the old law, because it still had a purpose. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we do need to use the Old Testament for learning. Learning about what? Learning about God, learning about how he dealt with his people, learning about what he expects from his people. If there's one thing that we can learn from the Old Testament, is God's relationship with those children of Israel. He expected obedience. He expected love. He expected respect, reverence. He expected all those things. He expected you to be holy, to live a certain way, to live righteously. He expected that to be done out of love and respect and awe and reverence towards him. So we would not be able to learn that really if it weren't from the Old Testament. There are many, many stories and examples that show that and prove that. For as far as learning under the new law, well, just about probably over a quarter of the New Testament could not be understood if you did not have a learning from the Old Testament. almost the entire book of Hebrews. You would have no idea what's going on in the entire book of Hebrews if you had no knowledge of the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 3, you wouldn't know what it's talking about. Romans chapter 4 really spots all throughout the book of Romans. There's many places in the scriptures that you would have no idea about what it's talking about if you did not have a learning of the Old Testament and knowledge of it. But once again, as far as living under the Old Testament, no, we know we do not live under the Old Testament. We live under the New Testament. However, some of the laws from the Old Testament were repeated in the New Law, in Christ's law. If you look throughout the study of the Gospels that Christ and his disciples spoke of, as well as those that were written down and brought to the attention by the Holy Spirit used to write these books of the New Testament. So laws were repeated. However, Galatians chapter 3, once again, Romans 15 verse 4, those scriptures should probably be able to help you out with that as far as how we are to learn from the Old Testament. However, the laws do not apply to us. But Hebrews chapters 7 through 10 really can give you a good strong points. If you can study those, Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, as well as Galatians 3, would probably be able to help you out with that. I believe we need to catch up on one of our breaks that we missed. So we're going to go ahead and take that break now. But even while we are at break, or giving you the information of the Bible Correspondence Course, I want you to go ahead and call in and sign up for that, the Correspondence Course. We're going to give you that information about how you can receive the treasures that are contained in God's Word, with no man's opinions, no added words, and no added things that man might come up with, but just book, chapter, and verse, answers to God's Word that would help you tremendously in your growth in learning and serving the Most High God, the Creator of all things. So we're going to give you the information of that. Go ahead, and hopefully you can add in to the program if you would like. You can call in 308-9564. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We are back live now. We do want you to know we're serious about this correspondence course. We've had five of you enroll in course today, and we thank you for that so very much, and we're glad to be able to send this to you. We're honored to be able to send it to you, and we hope that you are blessed by this course that we're sending out in the mail to you. But please note that we will never ask for a handout. This is our honor to be able to share with you the wealth that is in God's Word. And so if you have never received the course, then you too can enroll simply by calling the operator standing by at 553-5157. And she will be glad to get your information, and we will be glad to send that in the mail to you even tomorrow. So, again, that number is 553-5157. Don't miss out on the last 30 minutes or last 20 minutes now of the program. Go ahead and call and get your course in the mail to you. Again, it is free, absolutely free. We will never ask for any kind of donation whatsoever. It's our honor to share this with you. And so we've got, I think, three questions here on deck. If you have a question, go ahead and call right now. The voice line is available, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or if you'd rather text, you can text at 725-9283.
We have a text question. The last three digits of their number is 013. Their question says, I have a question about drinking wine. What does the Bible say about it? Well, we want to make mention of 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe it is. Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 5, as well as Ephesians chapter 5. We see two things in here. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 5 first. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says pretty straightforward, and do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're told do not be drunk. So many people may feel that, well, you can't drink at all. That means don't drink whatsoever, and it's a sin to drink. Well, it's not. We can't say it's a sin to drink. He says, do not be drunk with, where in dissipation or in excess, whereas other translations may say in excess or being too much. It is okay to drink a little wine, not for the cause of having a certain feeling or to feel drunk or to get drunk or anything close to it. But we see that it's okay to drink a little wine. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. He would not turn water into wine just to cause all those people to sin. We can probably forget that being the reason for it. But they were at a festive occasion, and it was okay to drink a little, but not for the cause of getting drunk. As well, we see the Holy Spirit writing to Timothy through Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 23, it says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities." So as far as the, you know, maybe some people may look at the original word or original meaning, is it really just talking about wine or just talking about grape juice or anything? Well, you can debate about that all day. But we see here it says the case is a little wine. So I guess the main point we want to look at is, well, we can't say that drinking wine in it and of itself is a sin. I'm not going to say that because the Bible doesn't say that. There's just no scripture you can find that says drinking wine is a sin. But we can see that, once again, what we looked at in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So hopefully that was helpful to you to call in your questions. Ricky, you want to add to that?
Yeah, one more verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, where God breaks down three different levels, at least in the New King James Version, three different levels of intoxication. And it says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties." There's three different levels of drinking with intoxicants and abominable idolatries. And then he says, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." So they were not doing this, and they considered it absolutely wrong. We're going to take our last break, and then right after that, we have got a question dealing with how to repair a marriage or what to do about restoring my marriage. And so be sure to stay tuned for that. We're going to go through three passages of Scripture that will help with that question as well. So stay tuned for that. We'll deal with that question in just a moment after our break. Please note that the correspondence course we're about to tell you about is free. It will stay free, and we're glad to send this to you. And you will receive quite a treasure if you study through these things. So don't miss out. Here is the information on how to receive this course absolutely free. This is not a bait and switch. We will never ask for handouts in any way or any kind of contribution. Let us send you this wonderful opportunity to learn what God would have of us in serving Him. And so here's the information on that. Continue to call in your questions, 308-9564. Go ahead and call right now. You'll be able to get your question on the air today. 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live now, and we're glad to be able to send this to you, so don't miss out on that. Again, that number is 553-5157, and it will be a very informative course of study that you will be able to learn from God's Word. So please don't miss out on this. Again, 553-5157. If the line is busy, then just hang up and hit redial, and you'll be able to get through. We're glad to be able to offer this and give this to you. Again, the number, if you have a question, you can call right now. We have operators here standing by, 308-9564, and they can take your question. Or if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. We have this text question today dealing with the home, and the last three digits are 742. And their question is, how do I pray to God to restore my marriage? We are separated as of now. Well, I appreciate that very much. We do live in a world that is broken. We do live in a world that has homes that are in very bad shape. And it is probably one of the worst hurts and pains that there are is when your home falls apart. So let me start with 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Here he's speaking to wives. And he says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let it be the outward adorning of the arranging of the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but rather let it be the hidden pursing of the heart, which with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so there he gives a promise that if the wife will be what God intended for the wife to be, and they happen to be married to a non-believer, they, by their manner of life, may win the heart of that husband to the Lord, and that he would also become a servant of the Lord as well. And that kind of home is absolutely ideal when both are serving the Lord with all their heart. However, if there are the home is already broken and separated, then the best that we can hope for is to prepare with the hope of God answering that prayer, and that is to restore the home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God shows us how to love. And he says, love is patient and kind, not envious or boastful or proud or haughty or selfish or rude, does not behave, does not seek out its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That passage alone has changed me and continues to change me into what the Lord wants us to be. And that right there was my first impression on how to build a happy home. And so there, nine hundred and ninety-nine times out of a thousand, you're going to find where each of us have messed up. And it shows you exactly where we've messed up and where we need to correct that path. Now, if both of y'all are just one of you will just correct that path and become what God intends for us to be in how to love, then that is the first step toward God answering that prayer of restoring your home. Now, if all hope is lost, then 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about being married to a unbeliever there. And he says, to the married I command, as 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, yet not I, but the Lord. The wife is not to depart from the husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And so thus you may have to remain unmarried unless that marriage was broken because of fornication. First, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, clearly brings out that that's the only cause or the only reason that one would ever consider remarriage to someone else. So if you're rightly married and you have your first husband, first wife, you're rightly married and the marriage is not working out, well, then you can't change them. All you can do is change you. I can only change myself as I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 3, am I the kind of husband or the kind of wife that I should be? And by the way, 1 Peter 3 also talks to the husband down in verse 7. So the things that God commands for us in our homes, when we build a home after God's design, it is a taste of paradise here on earth. I'm sorry to say, my friends, there are very few homes that you can look at that have such of a luxury as that. And I am so sorry that you are having to drudge through such painful situations as that. But please know that if you build by God's design, it is a wonderful, wonderful experience. So please do not cut corners. Let's build by God's design, have the kind of home that God wants us to have, and it will be a taste of paradise here and now on earth. So thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate that very, very much. Again, that's 1 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you'll find great comfort and help in those verses. Again, the number is 308-9564. You have a question?
Alexander calls in this question. Alexander, thank you for listening to the program. Thank you for calling in your question. We got just a few minutes left. We're in the last segment here. Go ahead and call in your question, and we will be able to get to it before the end of the broadcast. Call or text in your questions. Go ahead, do it right now. And while we have the lines open, 308-9564, 308-9564. That's a call in your questions here. Or you can text them into 725-9283, 725-9283. Alexander, his question is a follow-up on what we mentioned just a few minutes ago. And it says, can you drink wine? Where does it say that in the Bible? Specifically, we to answer their question is 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. But along with that, you want to also look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, as well as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. So you don't want to just take one scripture. And this is a good principle to think about in every subject concerning what your questions or thoughts are of what God has to say about something. Never, ever, 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 ever in your life take just one scripture to mean all that God has to say on the subject. There is never in the entire study of the Bible, in your entire studies and learning and growing through God and learning of the things of God, there is never just one verse that says all you need to know about any subject. And you can look that up for the rest of your life, and you will see that that is true. So there isn't just one scripture. We don't want people going away with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, and say, hey, yep, see, the Bible says we can drink. Yep, we can drink all we want. No, that's not at all what we're trying to get to you. Only reason we bring that out is to show that you can't say, and no one can tell you that drinking wine is a sin. Because 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 says what it says. But along with that, once again, we never take just one passage of scripture for all that God has to say on any subject. And once again, along with 1 Timothy 5, 23, you also add to that 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. And you add to that Ephesians 5 and 18. So Alexander, as well as anyone else, hopefully that was helpful to you. To call in your questions or to text in your questions, we do have a few minutes left. You can still make it. 308-9564 is the number to call in your questions, 308-9564, or you can text it in. You got a few minutes left. You could text it in to 725-9283, 725-9283.
One more verse to consider is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, where Paul says that I will not be brought under the power of any, and showing that anything that may cause us to be dependent or that we may be addicted to, then that would be wrong. And that doesn't have to be something to cause us to be intoxicated. It could be food, overeating. It could be drinking of water as far as that's concerned. We've got to make certain that we remain in control of our faculties and not allow them to be controlled by substance or any kind of liquid in any form. We need to make certain that we are in control of our faculties and not another, or not some kind of intoxicant. There are so many ways that I have seen people abuse so many natural things that God has put on this earth that causes them to get a buzz or to cause them to lose control, and that has always been wrong. And thus, we've got to make certain that we remain in control. I can just hear someone say right now, well, why did God create something then that would cause us to get a buzz or to get intoxicated? Well, everything is good in its time. Everything is proper in its place. It is the abuse of those things that where man takes it and gets in trouble. Someone can die just from drinking water. And so we just have to understand that there is self-control that we must be mindful of, and that there should be some control as far as the volume of those things. So again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or if you have a question you would like to text in, you can text in to 725-9283. We have about 3 minutes left. And so we'll do our best to deal with these questions on deck right now. 308-9564 is the number, and we thank you, everyone, that has tuned in today, and we appreciate it very much.
All right, we have a question called in. I believe Zethel is the name. I apologize if that's not Zethelina, Zethel. The question is on Mark chapter 5, verse 15, so I'll go ahead and read that. Mark 5, verse 15 says, "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Well, this right here is in the context of this person who was possessed by this demons by the name of Legion, because there are many. We see that starting in chapter 5, verse 1 is where the context is. And clothed and in his right mind, meaning that these people here, they were shocked that this person who they had seen possessed by demons for all this time was actually sane. So you could see that that would be a shock to them, from this person going from demon possessed to now being in their right mind, clothed, because it says sitting and clothed in his right mind. That phrase clothed in his right mind, first of all, let's make mention that he was naked. And so him being clothed now, that was different from what they had seen him, and being in his right mind, not throwing stones and crying out, as verse 5 says. Verse 4 and 5 describes that he was in chains and in shackles and beating things and crying out with stones and things like that, of that nature. So if you read the context of chapter 5, you'll be able to see those things and what that would be able to explain.
We have a caller texting in this question from the last three digits, 175. They want to know what to do to prepare for becoming a Christian wife, and they seem to be leaning in this direction, and what passages would help. Let me encourage you to be very clear, very intimate, frequently with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7. I would also direct you to Proverbs 31, verses 10 through the end of the chapter. It describes the virtuous woman there, and that will certainly prepare you as well. And then also 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Have him also look at verses 7 through 10 in that same chapter. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Thank you for your question, and hopefully that has been helpful to you. Matthew 19 will tell you if you each have a right to remarry or marry in the first place. So make certain that you look at that as well. Matthew 19, 3 through 12. We're out of time. We thank you for joining us. We pray that this has been a blessing to you, and we pray that you will continue to listen each week as we let the Bible speak.